We're going to read to the end of the chapter, and then we're going to pray and ask the Lord to bless our time. It says, Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 37, it says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He also told them a parable. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that's in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell apart, and the ruin of that house was great." Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we recognize the importance of your word. We recognize that it's our standard of truth. We recognize that apart from it, we won't know you. We won't be changed into your image. We won't know what your plan is for our life. We won't know the measure in which we need saved, Lord. And so we thank you for your word. And we pray that as we study this passage of scripture, that you would speak to each heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're concluding what many call the sermon on the plain. And really, it's a sermon concerning the motives of those that would call themselves disciples of Jesus. Is he or she motivated by heaven or by the things of this earth? Is he or she motivated by what she can acquire for themselves or how they can better honor the Lord? Does he or she love with a selfless motivation or a selfish motivation? And with that understanding in mind, as we get into verse 37 and 38 here, we come to see two things that our love as believers cannot be. Jesus says in verse 37, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." In Galatians chapter 6, we read about the spiritual principle of sowing and reaping. If you live your life this way, this is what you are going to reap or what you will produce. And in a physical sense, we understand this. If you exercise, typically you're hoping to reap a stronger body that is in better shape. But we're not talking about a physical sowing and reaping. We're talking about a spiritual sowing and reaping. And the biblical concept here is whether you sow to the positive or to the negative, you're going to reap something. And here Jesus teaches us in verse 37 about a sowing and reaping concept concerning judging one another. He says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged." Now, the world loves this passage. They love to take it out, beat us over the head with it, and say, "Let me do whatever I want." But their argument lacks context. And we know this because Jesus is going to not only get into making judgment calls concerning sin, he's going to get into talking about hypocritical judgment calls and being fruit inspectors. That is the context of the passage. But for now, here in verse 37, he's simply pointing out, as his disciples, what he doesn't want is for us to maintain a life that is critical and fault-finding. He does not want us to have a spirit that takes joy in the assassination of another man's character. Because if we live a life that is judgmental in nature, we're going to reap a life, an environment that is judgmental as well. And the legalists are a great example of this. They have their churches. They prioritize criticizing everybody around them and making sure that they fit in their perfect box. And the result is the church is full of people that are harshly judging others and are being harshly judged by others. And so Jesus, having said last week in verse 36 that he wants his economy to be one of mercy, a mercy that is of the Father, a mercy that is upon mercy, he's now explaining that a result of walking in that mercy toward people is a life that cannot be critical in nature. He goes on to say in verse 37, condemn not, and you will not be condemned. And again, Jesus is not saying, okay, accept everybody's lifestyle. Somebody's living and saying, oh, it doesn't matter. He's talking to his followers here, and he's saying, if you're going to imitate the Father in the way that he's merciful, then you have to recognize you cannot go around condemning everybody's motives because you cannot see their motives. You think you can see their heart, you can't. That being said, we can still call sin sin. What he's trying to get at is we can call sin sin without walking around going, yeah, that guy's going to hell. And the reason is because a critical spirit doesn't compute with that divine concept of mercy that he wants us to walk in from verse 36. Because mercy says, I can condemn sin while not condemning the person. Mercy says there's still hope for the person, that the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. He then goes on to say at the end of verse 37, forgiven you will be forgiven, given it will be given to you. What's he getting at? Well, Jesus is teaching us here that when we live a life that's driven by love and the mercy of God, we're going to be quick to forgive others. And as a result, they're going to be quick to forgive us. Oh, Aaron forgives me all the time, therefore I'm quick to forgive him. And when we live a life of generosity, the same thing follows. And so, as followers of Jesus, there are to be things that we're known for and things we're not known for. We're to be known for our ability to forgive one another, our love, our generous attitude toward each other. What we're not to be known for is our critical hearts. And Jesus finally finishes this concept with good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. This is, I'm told, a picture of spreading seed. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. And that applies to all the previous concepts. It applies to my generosity. It applies to my judgmental nature. It applies to my ability to forgive. All of these spiritual principles, if I measure them out in abundance, whether they be the positive principles or the negative principles, that's what I'm going to receive back. Now, that being said, somebody might ask, well, are we talking about karma here? And the answer is no, we're not talking about karma. Karma teaches this idea that if you're a jerk in life, the universe is going to get back at you eventually. And if you're really nice, the universe will return that to you as well. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Rather, he's saying from a communal perspective and a relationship with God perspective, when we walk in mercy and forgiveness, we receive that from others. When we walk in critical and judgmental spirit, we receive that as well. Verse 39, he also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that's in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. At this point, we might wonder how this concept of blindness connects with sowing and reaping. How do they connect? What's the connective tissue? Well, there are a few things. For one, the world is blind to the notion of sowing and reaping. And so they live a life that's all about stepping over people in order to get ahead. It's a selfish life. It's a life that wants good for me, but not for we. They're blind to it. Secondly, it's fairly common for us to judge other people for a speck in their eye, totally blind to the fact that we got a 2x4 sticking out of our face. And that's because we typically have more tolerant attitudes toward our own sin than other people's sin, don't we? We're typically like, okay, if it's a private sin that's in my house that nobody else sees, then that's better than a sin that we might happen to catch somebody else in church. And I'll give you an example. Have you ever walked away from church? Did you see what that person was wearing? Their outfit was a little immodest. While you're sitting at home watching pornography and your marriage is falling apart. Speck and plank. Both sexual in nature. You can do the same argument with living with a girlfriend, something like that. It's the same thing. You're talking about somebody, the speck in their eye, all their outfit was a little immodest. Well, you're over here with a 2x4. That's what Jesus is talking about. So there's a reminder here for us that we need to wash our hands before we can hope to wash others. Thirdly, we need to be careful that we're not blindly leading others or blindly following somebody else who's blind. See, in the last section, Jesus was teaching about love and generosity. Now he's pointing out that our ability to function in these things is dependent upon our own spiritual condition. And so if we're blind concerning biblical mandates, if we not only don't know them, but we refuse to walk in them, we can't possibly hope to lead others in those biblical mandates. And so if we're unloving, how can I hope to lead you to be more loving? If we're in a state of compromise, we can't possibly hope to help someone with a speck in their eye. And so both people fall into a pit. And so the warning here is that as disciples or followers, we need to follow the proper teacher. And church, the proper teacher is not me. The proper teacher is Jesus. After all, verse 40, it says, as we follow Jesus, our great teacher, we become more like him. We know this because of Romans chapter 8. It talks about us being conformed into his image. 1 John chapter 3, it talks about us finally becoming like Jesus when he returns. And that's the goal. If we will follow Jesus, then the mercy and the love of Jesus will come out of our lives. And they will be indicators of our closeness to him. Verse 43, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Verses 43 through 45 here are really important, actually, because they're the balancers. They're the balancers. See, without them, the world would be right. Okay, don't judge. Don't be hypocritical in your judgments. All of these things. But then we get to verses 43 through 45, and they balance these things out. They balance them out. And so we have to understand, Jesus is building concept upon concept here concerning making judgment calls about sin. He's saying, okay, concept one, don't be a natural condemner. Don't be judgy. Quit criticizing people. Don't think that you can see the motives of hearts when you cannot. And then, concept two, don't be hypocritical in your judgment. Make sure that you're not walking around with a 2x4. And now thirdly, he's saying, but when you do make judgments, because sometimes we have to, don't we? The world's constantly pushing concepts down our throats. Trying to call what is evil good and good evil. Trying to say that it's a sexual orientation. It's not a crime against children. So we have to say no. We have to stand up and say, this is ungodly, more so than ever. And when we do make judgment calls, Jesus says, here's what you're to look for. You're going to look at the fruit of the branch. The tree might look good. The tree might look strong, even healthy. The first question you need to ask is it producing fruit? Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 3 that every tree that doesn't produce fruit is going to burn. So it's not a matter of simply making sure that the tree looks nice. What's the fruit? And so when you go to the tree, is it good fruit or is it bad fruit? And then he says, because figs and grapes don't come from thorn bushes and bramble bushes, which is to say good fruit does not come from a bad place. Good fruit, good produces good, evil produces evil. And Jesus is saying, okay, don't condemn people, but do look at what they're producing. Is it the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Or is it the fruit of the bramble bush? And this list isn't in your Bible, but I came up with the fruit of the bramble bush. Hypocrisy, critical spirit, gossip, anger, unforgiveness. That would be the fruit of the bramble bush. And so those are what Jesus is speaking against concerning how his disciples live their lives. Because as he says at the end of verse 45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, meaning that your mouth betrays what's in your heart. Sort of like how your mouth betrays what's in your stomach. I don't know if you've thought about this, but you know those times where the guy you're talking to stands just a little too close for you and you want to offer him a piece of gum? The same is true spiritually. All you have to do is stand around. All you have to do is stand around, and pretty quick you're going to discover what's in that person's heart, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And so the exhortation for us this morning is that we need to bear good fruit. And the way that we bear good fruit is by remaining connected to Jesus. We read about this in John chapter 15. He says, I am the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And then down further in verse 5, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I mention this passage because I want you to notice two things. The first is that we bear fruit, and we only bear fruit when we're connected to Jesus. The second is that when we do bear fruit, the Lord promises that he's going to prune us in order to bear more fruit. And that's a picture of pain. It's a picture of pain. Now, I'll admit, I don't know that much about pruning trees. But what I do know is that pruning at first looks like a setback, doesn't it? The tree looks a little uglier, a little less glorious even. I also know that pruning requires a cutting implement. And I don't mean to belabor the analogy here or anything, but I do want us to stop and think about it. That our options are these. We can either remain unconnected from Jesus, not produce anything, and burn like the world, or we can connect ourselves to Jesus and produce fruit, but also recognize that by submitting to Jesus, I'm submitting to pruning. And God is going to prune us back in order to produce more fruit. That's part of the agreement when we make Jesus the Lord of our life. It's agreeing to let him come in to treat us like a fruit tree, to come in and cut and snip and mold and shape and remove whatever he wants to in my life in order to better honor him, in order to better produce more good fruit, which brings him glory. Now, as we get into verse 46, we see a description of those who are unwilling to submit to the hand of the Lord. It says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Here we see that regardless of what we think of people's fruit, or regardless of what we think of our own fruit, the Lord knows the truth. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? And I got to thinking about that from two perspectives. The first is a warning for the church. The second is a warning for the world. And so taking these one at a time, the warning to the church is, why do we call Jesus Lord if we're not going to do what he tells us to do? And that concerns both sin and righteousness. What I mean is, why do we call Jesus the Lord of our life if we're not actually willing to submit to his word? To actually come and call sin what it is. Call it out. This is wrong. This is right. And allow him to clean these things up. See, in the Lord-servant relationship, the servant doesn't get to argue about policy. He says, yes, sir. And it's when we ignore the word of God concerning our sin that we betray the fact that Jesus is not actually the Lord of our life. We walk around saying, okay, he's called me to purity. Whatever, Lord. He calls me to control my tongue, to be patient with my spouse, not to get quickly angered. We might not say it, but that's how we live. He calls us to self-control concerning our drinking. Who cares? So the warning to the church is clear. And the warning to the world is the same, but I wanted to put it in a different category because there are many people in the world who think that they're actually part of the church when they're not. And they think this because they attend church like Christmas, Easter, and that makes salvation work. Or because they think they're generally good people. And yet when they meet their Maker, I believe he's going to say, why do you call me Lord? You never did what I told you to do. You never did what I told you to do. Jesus said, those who love me keep my commands. That's the evidence of salvation. Not just to talk about, oh yeah, I'm a cultural Christian, I grew up in the Bible Belt kind of a thing, but an actual walk. So the warning is clear. And I love how the hymn writer Jeffrey O'Hara put this. He expressed this concept concerning the Lordship of Christ in this way. He said, you call me the way and walk me not. You call me the life and live me not. You call me master and obey me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not. You call me bread and eat me not. You call me truth and believe me not. You call me Lord and serve me not. And if I condemn you, blame me not. It's brutal. It's true. Sometimes the Bible, though, is a salve for wounds, and sometimes it hits us over the head, doesn't it? Verse 47, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Notice here that there's a threefold condition concerning the believer. He cannot simply say, Lord, Lord. Verse 47 tells us he must do three things. He must come to the Lord. He must hear the word of the Lord, and he must do the word of the Lord. Those are the three conditions that must be met as a follower of Jesus, and anything less than that is insufficient. And that's an important standard to recognize because there are many people that don't want to draw near to the Lord because their sin will be exposed. John chapter 3, verse 20 tells us, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Or they want a relationship with God, but they don't love his word. Or they want a relationship with God, they want to read his word, but they don't want to have to do his word. And yet the follower of Jesus must partake in all three things. Because when we do this, we're like the man who builds his house with a solid foundation, which is Jesus. Now I want you to notice with this parable, both men experience the flood of life. Both men experience the wind and the waves and the difficulty. The one who goes to the Lord, hears his word, and does it has that firm foundation which is not destroyed. But the one who builds his life with the weak foundation, which is anything other than the word of God, he suffers loss. And so the people that are going to suffer loss are the ones that build themselves on anything other than the word of God. If they build themselves on emotionalism, excitement, cultural Christianity, or on any other foundation other than the word of God, it will be washed away and they'll be left with nothing. And I got to thinking about that. How many people in our culture cry, Lord, Lord? You have movie stars that claim Lord, Lord while doing ungodly things on the screen. You have churches that claim Lord, Lord while having gay pride flags hanging out. And you might think, well, Aaron, you're being critical. Are you sure there's not a 2x4 in your eye? Remember spec, 2x4, you just talked about that. I get that. I also understand I'm not the judge of all the earth, and that's a good thing. Because I'm probably more critical than the Lord is. I don't know. But I'm simply pointing out if there were to be fruit inspectors, then the one who claims to be a Christian while promoting abortion is saying, Lord, Lord, amen, while not doing what Jesus said. The one who claims to be a Christian while beating their wife is saying, Lord, Lord, while not doing what Jesus said, which is that we're to love, because love is from God. The one who claims to be a Christian while being a drunkard, sexually promiscuous, drugging, thieving, whatever it might be, living a life that is consistently in these things. Not somebody who, you know, messed up one day, but is consistently living this life, is saying, Lord, Lord, while not doing what Jesus said. Now, that being said, I don't bring all this out so that we can sit around condemned this morning. I'm just bummed, you know. I also don't bring it out so we can all sit around questioning our salvation, though maybe that's good for some of you. I don't know. I say that to condemn sin and to say we must go to the Lord, hear his word, and do it. And when we realize that we have not been doing this, we need to repent of sin. And when we do, our God is faithful, is he not? 1 John. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we get to start again. And you guys, I am so thankful that God lets us start again. That his mercies are new every morning. That I can go to him and say, Lord, I haven't been doing this. My foundation's awful. Help me. Teach me. Help me to abide in you. Help me to hear your word and actually do it. Help me to build a firm foundation on your word and nothing else. Now, one more comment before we close this morning. And it's concerning foundations. For all intents and purposes, both men built a house. And the focus of this parable is not the house. It's the foundation. It's the thing you don't really see. And I mention that because sometimes we think we can see other people's foundations when we cannot. The 17th century theologian John Trapp put it this way. Time and the storms of life will prove the strength of one's foundation, even when it's hidden. We may be surprised when we see who has truly built upon the good foundation. At last, when Judas betrayed Christ in the night, Nicodemus faithfully professed him in the day. The point is that if you were chosen as Jesus' 12th disciple, people might look at you like your foundation was great. Judas betrayed Jesus. Nicodemus was the one who in the end had the firmer foundation. So that brings us back around to that critical spirit that we began with, that can so easily misjudge a situation. And you know, I got to thinking about that critical spirit. I think a critical spirit within the church is a lack of faith on our part. Because it doesn't trust that God can see the hearts of men, that God can change people, that God can speak to their hearts in the same way that he does to us. And so the Sermon on the Plain, all about the motives as of the disciples of Jesus, and it all boils down to we need to be faithful to surrender to the Lord, we need to be faithful to build our foundation in his word, and I'd even add, then let's let him build the house too. We see this in Psalm 127, verse 1. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. So it's best to allow the Lord to be your foundation and then to build the house as well. Meaning we're always looking to him. We're always going back to him. We're always abiding him. Because he's faithful to accomplish in us what we cannot. Amen? Let's stand as we close in prayer. If you guys need personal prayer, we're going to have couples down here to pray with you. Feel free to stick around, even if you just, you know, grab the free coffee, fellowship, get to know each other. How can we be the body if we don't know each other? So, Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word that comforts and cuts and prunes and deals with us in ways that are really not very comfortable. Lord, we thank you for that because apart from your word, we're the blind men that fall in pits We need that truth to come in and to change us and to move us. Lord, help us, we pray. Reflect this passage in our lives this week, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen.